We're going to look at being a watchman in our generation. There's something I've noticed happens this time of year, especially to me, really, like the first time it really felt like winter was about a week ago when it finally felt like it was cold and I had to bring a jacket, my good jacket, to church because it felt cold. That was the first time it really felt like winter to me, which was a blessing because it makes it easier when we go out soul winning. But something always happens now during this time of year with the holidays, and then going from there, it just turns into January and February, and it's really cold during those months. And something tends to happen with soul winning, and that's people stop coming. But we still need to be faithful to that throughout the whole year. And so we're going to look at being a watchman in our generation. You say, well, what's a watchman? Well, in Nehemiah's day, they'd have watchmen on the wall. You may have heard that statement before, that phrase, be a watchman on the wall. What is that? That'd be the one that gives the warning if an enemy's army is coming to attack. They have a lookout there on the city wall looking out, and he's a watchman. He sounds the alarm if the enemy's coming and they're going to attack. And if he didn't sound the alarm, it could cost him his life. And that's exactly how it happened back in these days, that if he did not do his job, if he fell asleep on the job or something like that, it could cost him his life. So it was a very important job because it saved lives. And we can look at our job today as soul winners as being watchmen because it saves eternal lives. And we have a duty to go out and tell others, to be a warning, to sound the alarm for them. So we're going to look at that here. We're in Nehemiah chapter 3. Did I say verse 31? I did. Let's pick up in verse 29. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, under the place of the Nethinims, and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkat and to the going up of the corner. And between the rising and between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. Now what we have is we've gone through this. We've looked at, you know, starting chapter 3, them building up the wall and different men having different sections, and even some ladies were in there working on these different sections of the wall. And what happened is each of them was responsible to be a watchman, to call out the warning. We'll see that later as we go through Nehemiah, that they're working with the sword and the trowel, okay? They're building the wall and they're having a sword on their hip or on their side. Why? In case the enemy attacks so they can be ready. They were all to keep lookout. Or they'd partner up and one of them would be working, the other one was keeping watch. We'll see that as we get through that in Nehemiah. And it talks about us building and battling. We could say it like that. That we need to build while we battle, because if you just build and don't battle, then they're going to attack you from the other side. And if you just battle and don't build, there's no protection. So both are necessary in the Christian life, is the application there. But we are looking at being a watchman to warn, to save lives. We need to be a watchman in our generation. Our responsibility to the lost. What is our responsibility to the lost? I mean, think about, say, if you had some family going out and they were going to cross a bridge and that bridge was out and there was someone there that knew the bridge was out and they saw your family driving past and they didn't stop them and warn them. What would you think of that person? And your family went off of that bridge and died, went over the edge, lost their life. What would you think of that person? You wouldn't think very highly of them. You'd say, how dare you not warn my family and others that the bridge was out? What's wrong with you? How selfish of you? Why couldn't you just say something? You couldn't put a sign up? You couldn't put a sign up? You couldn't just give that to somebody? How dare you do that? Well, that's like it is for us today. Sorry, this little thing, I don't know what's happening here. Can you take this for me? It'll keep buzzing on me. Don't throw. Okay. But you would think, how dare you not say something? How dare you not warn my family? Well, Christians, we know the gift. We know that it's there. Why aren't we telling? Why aren't we warning them? We just wave as they go on. The bridge is out that way. Enjoy your trip. Why don't we say something? Why? And we have to continually, you're going to hear me regularly, I'll bring messages like this before us because we always need it before us because the tendency is to get away from sharing the gospel. The tendency is to get away from going into all the world. The tendency is to just stay in here and we're comfortable with just us. So we have to push ourselves to get out of that, to get out of our comfort zones, to say, no, I need to go be a witness. I need to tell others. We have to push ourselves to do that. Because most of us, it doesn't come natural to us. And sometimes we don't want to, but we have to make ourselves. I heard one preacher said, you know, let your schedule be your boss. He says, I've got a boss. He says, it's my schedule. If I put it on my schedule, then I'm going to do it. See, most of the time we don't schedule these things, so we never do it. That's why we have weekly soul winning scheduled. Because if it wasn't, guess what? We'd never do it. So we schedule it. That way we're going to do it. That way we'll go out and we'll have this dedicated time when we do it. We should do it all the time. But we need a dedicated time where that's all we focus on. I feel it's important that we're reminded of our responsibility to reach the lost on a regular basis. Man. It amazes me just in our society how we care nothing for the sanctity of life. I just, last week, I got an email regarding assisted suicide in I don't know what it's called, a Dutch man, wherever that's at, the Netherlands or whatever. I don't know where it's at over in Europe, but he was a Dutch man. And he wanted to kill himself. And he sought out assisted suicide, which is just murder. But he sought it out because he was a drunk. Because he was a drunkard. And it ruined his family and destroyed his family. And he felt sorry for himself. And that's what the article said. I can pull it back up if you want. But they okayed it over there. The Dutch courts okayed it. Just today I read an article. I shared it on Facebook, actually. About a lady, a 19-year-old lady in Canada who gave birth to her child, I believe in the basement. And because she had an exam in college, in one of her college classes, she held that baby for a few hours, but because she had a test she had to go take, she drowned her baby. Put it in a backpack, threw it in her trunk, intending to go bury it in her family's property. But she never did. She forgot about it, loaned her car to a friend. Her friend got in a car accident. And because of the car accident, the police were, you know, they're looking in the trunk, and they found this bag with a dead child in it. She went to court, and she got let off with 2 years of probation for murdering her child. The sanctity of life. We don't care for life in our society anymore. It means so little. It means nothing. This is what's happening. We think, how could they do something so horrible? But do we care for the sanctity of life? The sanctity of eternal life, which is of much more importance than physical life. And I'm not diminishing those lives that were lost or taken in any way. Do we, as God's people who know the truth and have the truth, do we care about the plight of the lost around us? Do you ever feel, think about this, do you ever feel God tell you to talk to somebody about the gospel? Do you ever feel God leading you to do that? I hope so. If not, I'd start asking God, why not? Why aren't I? Because there's lost people all around you. Just walk into Walmart. Leave here and go to Walmart tonight. There's lost people there. Talk to any of them. They need the gospel. Talk to any of them. But start praying, asking God. God, give me a burden for the lost. Because if we saw someone going where they were going to go off a bridge, we'd say, wait, stop, stop. That bridge is out up there. I mean, we'd put a sign, we'd put a blockade. Don't, road out ahead. Don't go this way. We'd warn them. We'd be a watchman on the wall to warn people, don't go that way. That's what God's called us to do. That's what the commission that He's given to us. He said, go warn them. Go tell them. They're in danger. They're in eternal danger. Again, in Nehemiah's day, everyone was required to be a watchman to sound the alarm if there was danger. Christian, we still have that duty today. We have to sound the alarm and warn that there's danger ahead. From Nehemiah now, let's go to Ezekiel chapter number 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And I'm probably going to read all of chapter 2. And a portion of chapter 3. But don't fall asleep on me. Pay attention as we read, all right? I'm serious. I know sometimes when a preacher gets up and reads a lot of the Bible, people start zoning out and they turn him off. I know that. So pay attention. Just be with me, okay? We're going to get somewhere with it. Ezekiel chapter 2. And he said unto me, son of man, stand upon thy feet. So God's speaking to Ezekiel, and he calls him, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was there written there within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. So the message he's got is a message of lamentations, lamentable. It's just, oh, how bad is this? Mourning and woe. That's the message that God has given to Ezekiel to deliver. It's not good news. It's not your best life now. It's nothing but woe. That's the message that Ezekiel gets to give. And God tells him on top of that, he says, hey, but they're a rebellious nation and they're not even going to listen to you. Boy, that's good preaching right there to have to go and tell that message. Nobody wants to go do that. No one wants to go and be rejected. Is there anybody here that likes rejection? Like to be shot down? You know, you go for a job interview or something and you get rejected, you don't get the job. At least there's not like a buzzer while you're in there. They're like, get out of here. I mean, at least it's not that bad, right? But who likes to be rejected? Anybody? I mean, I could think back to when I was a kid and you'd have a crush on somebody and you just, I hope they like me back. That wasn't very often, babe, just you. But you think, I hope they like me back. And then when they don't, you're just like, my world's over. And then it's like 2 days later and everything's back to normal. But no one likes rejection. Nobody likes that. No one wants that. Jeremiah's message was one of lamentation, mourning, and woe. Chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all that the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. I think that's the third time God's told him that. Even if they're going to listen, if they won't listen, go tell them. Amen. That's for us today. If they're going to listen, if they won't listen, we go tell them. That's the duty of the watchman on the wall. Don't go down that road. The bridge is out. Stop, stop. And they keep going. I tried to tell them. Verse 12, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kabar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. The duty of the watchman is to warn. Lay that warning out there. His blood will I require at thine hand. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. Ask you to help us. God, put a burden on our hearts for the lost, please. It's so easy to go about our life content with where we're at. Happy that we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. We know you as our Savior. It's so easy to just rest in that. But God, we're saved to serve. You want us out there to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. God, help us see the eternity of a soul, to grasp that as best we can, that they will never leave hell. There's no getting out of there. Help us to warn them, to be watchmen. Break our hearts for the lost, please. Help us not to be impudent and hard-hearted, to have a soft heart. Lord, if our hearts need breaking, I pray you do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ezekiel lived in Judah at the peak of their apostasy. He didn't live in their heyday when everything was great and good. And honestly, as you look through the history of Israel, you can look and think that, man, there was times when things were great, but it's never really been that way. It's just there was righteous leaders that helped to guide things and help things to go a certain direction. But there's always been sin and wickedness. I mean, you could say there's times of revival when things happened and they were great, yes, but there was still always wickedness. Always. We tend to think sometimes, we get back in Bible times and we think just everything, we see everything through rose-colored glasses and everything was just great. And there was no problems like there is today. But just like there's problems today, And there's corruption in politics and everything like that. And children are being murdered and just there's no justice and things are happening. People are being killed and nothing comes of it. And all those types of things, they've always been like that. It's always been that way. But here with Ezekiel's time, it's at the peak and the height of the apostasy of the nation of Israel. Apostasy is a falling away from God when they've departed from God. More than any other time, this is it. Why? Because Ezekiel's part of those who were taken captive out of Israel. Because of their apostasy, because of their spiritual adultery. And God tells them, I'm not sending you to a nation of an unknown language. I'm sending you to the house of Israel. He says, I'm sending you to religious but lost people, to those who've made a profession of faith, but have no possession of faith. That's who God sent him to. I want you to go to them. And guess what? They're going to hear you. They won't listen to you. You ever tried to share the gospel or show somebody that they're lost who believes they're saved? A religious person that doesn't know the truth of salvation? You ever tried to share the gospel with someone like that? Anybody in here ever tried that? Yeah, a few people. Those are the hardest people to talk to. Those are the hardest people to win. Because they think they've got it. They know it. Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? When you're just showing them Bible. You're trying to point the way for them. That's who Ezekiel was sent to. And he says, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, you just preach what I tell you. You just go deliver the message to them. Don't worry about the results. That's what God told them to do. The height of their apostasy, they've departed God, but guess what apostasy is? They've departed from God, but not in name. In practice, but not in name. They still hold to the profession of being a Christian, if I can put it like that. That's what's all around us. If I could get us to really see that. People think it's judgmental and mean to say things like this, but if I could honestly get us to see this as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, that most, likely upwards of 90% of what is out there that professes to be Christian is not Christian at all. It's not even saved. There's no salvation in it. If I can get us to grasp that, that will help you. But when you start talking about these things and mentioning these things, if you even talk to someone who's, you know, oh, I'm saved, but everything about them screams that they're lost and they live like the devil. There's nothing in them that says they're saved. And the people can argue and say, well, if they, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, it does say that, but we're going to look at evidence of salvation too. And people just ignore that one. Let's throw that out the window because they prayed this prayer and God promises eternal life. He promises eternal life to those who are actually saved. That's who he promises eternal life to. Not just to anyone that professes Christ as their Savior. I mean, well, I can show you the prodigal pig. All right, what'd the pig do? I think it's 1 Peter, 2 Peter maybe. One of those two. The pig, what he left. You know, he got all cleaned up and he left that. Go back into the mire. You know what the mire is? Who knows what the mire is? One person? The mire. That's that filth that pigs will wallow in. Say a pig pen. You getting it? You getting a picture? Do you want me to paint a picture for you? What the mire is? Their filth. The mud. The muck. Their bathroom. All of that. That's the mire. And they'll go and they'll wallow in it. They'll rub themselves all over it, roll in it, get it all over themselves. You say, why would they do that? They were brought out and brought into the sheepfold. Why would they do that? Because they were never a sheep. Because they were a pig. They were always a pig. They were a dressed up pig. But they were always a pig, so they went back to what they knew. They lived in that. So sometimes you get talking like this, people say, well, what are you saying? A Christian can't sin? I didn't say that. But if you're a Christian, you'll be a new creature. I'm telling you, God comes to live inside of you. That's what the Bible says salvation is, that God comes to live inside of you. And there's no change whatsoever. I like what that little boy said. He said, well, if God's inside of him, shouldn't he be sticking out somewhere? Amen. God's as big as the universe. He's going to stick out somewhere, isn't he? Amen. He should, right? And so there should be a change. There should be some difference. But so many people say that they're saved and nothing changes. There's no difference. This is who Ezekiel was going to. Professing Christians that weren't saved. And God said, go to them. Go tell them. Go warn them. But they're not going to receive it well. There's a reason why they don't receive it well. He said, they won't hear you because they won't hear me. We'll get to that later. The people during Ezekiel's day had turned their backs on God in some of the most abominable ways possible. I mean, child sacrifice as part of their worship, temple prostitution as part of their worship. I mean, every wicked thing you can imagine, every detestable thing you can imagine. You want a kind of little context here of what was going on in Ezekiel's day? Don't do it right now. Read Ezekiel 8 after this. You get home tonight, read Ezekiel chapter 8 and see what was going on with the religious leaders and all the wicked things that they were doing. And this is the people that Ezekiel gets to minister to. It's at this time that God raises him up and sends him to the children of Israel. See, God needed a man right there. He says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and I found none. He says, there was a time I was looking for a man that would just stand there to be that watchman on the wall for me, but he wasn't there. There wasn't one. And I pray as long as I'm alive that that's never said in this generation. As long as I'm alive, I don't ever want that to be said. I'd hate that for that to be said while I'm alive here on this earth. If God needs somebody, I hope I would stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Send me. I pray not just me, though. I pray all of you in here would stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll go. I'll be your mouthpiece. I'll say something for them. I'll warn them. That's what God's looking for. Ezekiel was prepared for this time. See, I think it was Esther said that, you know, God's put me here for such a time as this. It could have been somebody else, but it wasn't. See, the things that you go through in your life, the situations you face, the different circumstances you go through, God put you here for such a time as this. God put you here to reach people. God put you here to come in contact with the people that you come in contact with for such a time as this. To warn them. Ezekiel shows us that no matter the results of our preaching, we should be a mouthpiece for God. It didn't matter. God told him, you're not going to get the results you want. They've rebelled against me. They're not going to listen to you. I've made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. He said, don't fear them. Don't be dismayed at their looks. They're a rebellious house and they're not going to hear you. We should stand out as a mouthpiece for God so that people will know there's been a Bible preaching church among them. We're making the application here. We're not a prophet. But we are a mouthpiece for God in the fact that we're a Bible preaching church, a Bible believing church, a church that stands on this book and proclaims this book. And we have a message that has to get out there. God commissioned us. The King of Heaven commissioned us and said, I want you all to go tell others. It's like he came and knighted each of us. Imagine the ceremony that goes into knighting somebody and all the pomp and circumstance that goes with all of that as they would knight somebody and the king would come and they'd put the sword on each of their shoulders as they bow before the king. And that's what God has done to each of us. He's made us a knight and he said, here, you go now. You deliver this message. You be my watchman. You go fight the battle. But is he standing there saying, I sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and I found none. Would he say that if it was up to you? If it was up to you, and God was looking to you to do something, would he have to say, I found none? Go to Ezekiel 22 real quick. I just want you to see it. This verse is a challenge to me. I like this verse, but it scares me at the same time. He said, I went to the princes, to the priests. I looked at everybody. I looked at the people. It says in verse 30, and I sought for a man among them, who his people. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I didn't want to bring this judgment on the land, but I didn't find a man that would stand in the gap. Can I get, give me like four volunteers, please. Can I get four volunteers, four men to come up here? Could be boys. Come on up, just come on up right up here. If you would, just anybody, just come on up till we get four. Brother Dominic, you got it? All right, so if I can have you stand right here, Brother Josh, you next to him, Brother Damian. And then if you can stand right here, brother, for me. And then who? All right, Francisco, if you'll stand next to him. All right. Give a little more gap right there. No, a little more. All right, there we go. All right, we're going to pass this. We're going to pretend there's a fire. This is our water bucket. And you just pass it. And if someone's there, hand it to them. If no one's there, drop it. Okay, we're going to get the idea of this picture here. Go ahead. Look, there was a man to stand in the gap. No one was there. No one was there. You guys missed it. Scoot over. Scoot far. All right, go. Pass it. Look, no one was there. So look, it didn't happen. It never made it over here to the man that was going to put the fire out. See, because he sought for a man to stand in the gap. There was nobody in the gap. Who's missing? Who's missing from the gap? This is what God was saying. This is the picture he's painting for us. I wanted a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but nobody was there. It didn't happen. The person that was supposed to be here didn't answer the call. And it fell. The message that had to go, it wasn't there. Maybe there was a relay. We think back to the Pony Express. They'd go real hard for a certain amount of miles and they'd trade up a horse, but there wasn't a horse there. Or there wasn't the next man to take the spot. The message never made it that had to get there. The bucket that was supposed to, someone was supposed to be right here, it didn't happen. It fell. The house with the people in it burned to the ground, they died. Whatever, you get the example. So who was missing from right here? Who was missing? You. You were missing. God was seeking for you to stand in the gap. Right there. Boy, thanks, gentlemen. Appreciate it. He sought for a man among them who wasn't there. And it fell. You know what that takes right there? Willingness. Willingness to answer the call. Obedience. Faithfulness. It takes all of those things to be in that gap. And that's what God's looking for as we go share the gospel. That's what's needed. We don't know who we're going to run into when we talk to people. But God's looking for somebody to say, I'll go. I'll stand in the gap. And it's not going to be glorious. There's not going to be notoriety and fame for it. That's what some people are wanting. They're wanting notoriety. They're wanting recognition. They're wanting their name to be put up. And, oh, there's somebody great. And I'll just do it because God called you to it. Because I guarantee it didn't go good for Ezekiel. He's delivering this message and people don't want to hear it. What an exciting message for him to get to preach. Lamentation, mourning, and woe. Hey, God's judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. You better do something. It's not good. That's his message. That would be kicked out of 95% of the churches today. things that call themselves churches, just out. Get out. We don't want that here. I'm telling you, probably every Bible preacher, every one of them, apostles on down, Jesus Christ included, would not be allowed in most churches today. They kick them out. How do you know that? Because they killed him the first time he came. They killed him when he came the first time. What'd they do to the other preachers? They killed them too. He even told them that. He told the story of the king that went away, the man that went away, and he sent his messengers to go collect the money from the harvest. And they beat some of them. They killed some of them. He said, well, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll reverence my son. And they realize, this is the heir. Let's kill him. It'll all be ours. So they kill the son. But all those messengers were the prophets. That was the analogy he was making. He said, I sent the prophets to you guys and you didn't listen to them. You beat some of them. You killed others of them. I mean, Jeremiah, they left him for dead. You read through that. They dropped him down in the pit with, you know, just in the very bottom of the pit, just up to his armpits. Left him there to die. And the Babylonians are coming in to take everything. And someone remembers, Jeremiah's in the pit. Let's get him. Let's rescue him. And how depressed you think you're going to be, you're going through that. I mean, how much of a pity party you think you're going to have when you're going through something like that? You think down there alone, thinking you're going to die. And God, I did what you told me to do. Why am I down here? Why have you forsaken me? You think Jeremiah didn't have thoughts like that? He went on the next book after Jeremiah, before Ezekiel. It's called Lamentations. Why? Because he was lamenting. Jeremiah's the weeping prophet. Why? Because he was crying so much. You know what? That's like what we talked about this morning, having charity. He had a tear in his voice, weeping for his nation. Why don't you get right? Why are you doing this? Crying for them, weeping for them. And Ezekiel's got the same type of message, a message of lamentation, mourning, and whoa, watch out, warning. I mean, if something bad's going to happen, you say, whoa, wait, watch out. But it was. It's bad what's coming. It's not going to be good. It's bad. People need to know that there's been a Bible preaching church among them. Ezekiel 2:3 said, unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. So if they've rebelled against God, you really think they're going to listen to his preacher? Likely not. Likely not. When people are in rebellion, they usually get mad when you point out their sin. That's usually what happens. They're going to start saying something. They'll start yelling at you, just whatever it is. But they've rebelled against him. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. Look, he says this judgment's falling on them and they're still persistent in their sin. They still won't turn from their sin. I mean, sometimes you look in people's lives and you're like, man, what's it going to take to get their attention? What does it take? And it's one misery after another follows their whole life. And then I don't know why this is happening to me. Maybe it's because your life is filled with sin. Have you ever thought of that? And you tell them that and they're, how dare you? Why are you judging me? Don't tell them the way I preach it, okay? But I'm just telling you when you start telling them these things and say, don't judge me. And look, I'm trying to help you because I love you. Your life is this miserable because of the decisions you've made. That's why. And God's telling Ezekiel, hey, they continue to this very day. They haven't changed because they're rebellious. They're rebellious by nature. That's what they want to do. That's what everything shows about them is their rebellion. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Still to this day it is. You're rebellious to God. If you won't go out and share the gospel, your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Period. You're like a witch in God's eyes. And I'm telling you, God killed witches. The death penalty for a witch. And our rebellion is no different when we won't share the gospel with people. When we just wave and let them drive on off the cliff. rebellions is a sin of witchcraft. It says, goes on in verse 4, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. Impudent means they're shameless. They're without modesty. Jeremiah talks a lot about that. They're without shamefacedness, he says, is the word he uses. He says they can't blush. What does that mean? You ever done something wrong and you get embarrassed over it? You know, you blush, your face turns red because you did something wrong. That's a sense of shame. That's not a bad thing, by the way. That shamefacedness is a good thing. It's good to feel shame over your sin. You want that. You don't want to lose that. But these people had dabbled in sin so much, they start out just, you know, I'm just going to be on the edge. It's not that bad. It's just, oh, hey, whew, that's a little cold at first. But then well, it's not that bad. I'll get in here. All right. It's just my ankles. Not that bad. Then a wave comes and just, oh, man, that's cold. Get back in there. Oh, it's not so bad. We just keep going deeper. 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 Up to your chest. And those waves are coming. They hit you. Oh, man, you make it through that. I almost drowned once when I went to the ocean. I was 15 years old. Went out there. It's a good thing you're dumb when you're young. At least I was. Some of you aren't, okay? But I was, and I almost drowned. I didn't realize now till I became an adult that I almost drowned at that point. But I did. I don't know if anyone was watching me or not. But I went out into the ocean, and I went farther, and, you know, I mean, I was invincible, so I think I can do anything. And I was out there swimming, and I got out there where I was swimming above where I could stand. You know, so I'm just actually fully swimming out there, and the waves are just hitting. And we were in California is where we were at. So I'm just out there swimming, and man, these things are hitting me. And next thing I know, one hits me so hard. I don't even know really what happened. I just know a wave hit me, and I went under. And then, you come back up, and as soon as I came up, another wave hit me. Boom! And it put me right back under. And then I come back up, and as soon as I come up, I go, and boom, another wave hits me, and I'm sucking water in. And I'm getting rolled on these waves, and I get to one point where I'm just underwater. I'm choking, but I'm underwater, and I'm panicking because I have no idea which way is up. And I'm just, like, freaking out, and I'm just, like, swimming, and then all of a sudden I tell myself, this isn't going to do any good, and I just stop, and I'm like, I got to figure out which way's up. So I stopped, and I looked at the bubbles, and I saw which way they were going, and I just, boom, and I just started going up, and I came back up, and I was just, and another wave hit me, and I was just trying to swim back to the shore, and it was just the same thing over and over. I'd go down, I'd come up, a wave would hit me, and boom, and I kept getting closer to the shore, though. And I mean, these things are just, they're nailing me, and I'm sometimes rolling in these waves, and I'm scared. I'm just fighting with everything I've got, and I finally get to, you know, where you get to within the shore, and it's probably the water's like this deep, and I'm finally like halfway okay, and I end up, I mean, I'm just on all fours, and I'm just crawling to the beach, and I get to the beach, and I just collapse there, and I'm just like, because I have no breath. I was just on the floor, out, almost, I didn't realize at the time, but I probably could have died, and I didn't see anyone coming to help me when I crawled onto the beach. My uncle was there. I went with my aunt and uncle and my cousin. None of them showed up, so no one was watching to see what was going on. But I made it. I did live. But what happened? I started off on the shore. But I got farther, farther, and farther, and farther. And soon I got out too far. I couldn't do anything about it. And I was in trouble. And that's where people are at in their sin. For they are impudent children, stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. He says, whether they will forbear or whether they will hear, yet they shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. They're going to know that there was a preacher there. They're going to know that somebody that believed the Bible told them that message and warned them. That's what they're going to know. Whether they listen or not, know that somebody cared. Somebody cared. And on that day, on Judgment Day, God's going to bring that to their remembrance. No, 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 I sent you somebody. Don't you remember that young girl? She came and she talked to you. Don't you remember that man that went to your house? Don't you remember that guy you used to work with? That lady you worked with? They were always telling you about me, always inviting you to church. You'd brush them off. You wouldn't listen to what they had to say. I'll bring that to their remembrance. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. For they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. They're impudent. They don't care. They just go on sin and sin and sin. It doesn't matter to them. They have no shame in it. How many people you know like that have no shame in their sin? They don't care who's around. There's wicked, filthy, and vile. That's what he's talking about right here. They have no shame, no modesty. Impudent children and stiff-hearted. It's a heart problem. In their wicked, hard heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, murders, fornications, all those wicked things come from our heart. And this rebellion against God is because they have a stiff heart, a hard heart. And that's why when someone like that is in the way, you need a preacher like Ezekiel who's just going to give it to them straight. Law to the proud, grace to the humble. Because the law of God is like a hammer and it'll break that hard heart. And that's what has to happen. Will we be watchmen on the wall? Will we warn people? Can we at least put up a sign? Can you at least put up a sign and say, watch out, danger. Give them one of these at least. Here, take this, read it. Go to the website. Can we at least do that?